Everybody. Now, my style of teaching can go either way, a lecture, or if you have questions or statements, just raise your hand or speak up, and we'll take them as you present them. The background of our lesson this morning is, before the lesson starts, Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and that ends in verse 13. In verse 14 and 15, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So here we have the background of our lesson. Now, if you ever tried to make a chronological timeline of where Jesus was when and what he did, it becomes pretty difficult because the Gospels no time try to line it all up. The Thompson Bible in the back, under number 43308, they try to line everything up. And Halley's handbook says Jesus' return to Nazareth was about a year after his baptism. So you see, the Gospel of Luke doesn't just follow right through. You have to pick up elsewhere to try to get all together. Now, Nazareth was hardly won a prize for the best small town to live in, because it was the site of a Roman garrison and all that entailed. Rough, uncultured soldiers, Gentiles living among the midst of them. I'm sure, though, the hometown of Nazareth people were getting bits and pieces of news, as verse 14 implies, about Christ, what the fame that was going out from him. And I'm sure they remember him growing up in their midst, because Luke chapter 2, verse 15, 51, and 52 tells us that Luke 2:51, he came down from Nazareth with them, went to Nazareth, and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So his growing up, his adolescent years, when the people watched him, he was, we might say, a good young fella. Behaved himself well, was friendly, well spoken of. And probably like Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, about Samuel 15, chapter 3, verse 20, how Samuel, all people noticed that this young man was quite an upright man. And I believe the background with the people of Nazareth thought the same about Christ up to this time. They perhaps were wondering that if he was now so popular, when he was going to again come back home, come back to visit them. Well, verse 16 we have, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. When Christ came back here to Nazareth, we don't read that any disciples came with him. Perhaps he wanted to have a very private time to meet with his kinfolk, those he grew up with. He didn't ask for an audience with the mayor or the business leaders to launch a campaign rally. But he went to that which he was familiar with, the Sabbath day location, the synagogue. It was his custom from his youth. From the time he was 12, he already was thinking about his father's business. Now, may this challenge each one of us that the Lord's Day, our new Sabbath since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it our custom to meet with those of like precious faith? As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, so much more as you see the day approaching. Do we really come here to encourage each other? Can we say with the psalmist 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do we come out of obligations because this is a place to go? I'm glad I grew up in a home. We never had to decide on a Sunday morning, do we go to church this morning or is something else you'd rather do? But it was a given. We would go to God's house. It was a privilege. Unless, of course, a person was ill. I've heard of some pastors say that the members in their congregation feel if they're there two times a month, they are a regular. To me, that does not sound very regular. Or do we go to church every Sunday morning because it's a good habit? Or do we go to praise God, encourage each other heavenward? I trust we do. Now, a note about the synagogue. Maybe you already know this, but they arose in the days of the Babylonian captivity. The temple had been destroyed, the nation was scattered, and there was need for a place for instruction and worship wherever they were. Where there was a Jewish community, if they had 10 male men, 10 male adult men, they would form a synagogue. And this continued both in the homeland and the Jewish centers in other lands. Even when they returned back to Jerusalem, they kept it up. And the early Christian meeting houses were modeled in part after the pattern of the synagogue. Now, a question. Were ever any of you ever in a synagogue? Do you know what a synagogue looks like? Have you ever been to Lewis and Main Church of the Brethren? That originally was a synagogue, so it really didn't look that way. I think they had to change a few things to make it a little more Christian than the Jews would have had. But they were simple meeting places where people could go to. Now then, we see here that when he came here, he stood up as custom to read. I checked that out, and Matthew Henry says, usually in their synagogue meetings, they would have a priest would rise up to read, and then a Levite. And after that, they open it up to other people. And I think to me, this is quite a challenge. You know, here they had opened up, Christ was a homeboy. Why not have him stand up and read? Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of a prophet Isaiah, and when he found the book, he opened the book, he found the place where it is written. How did he decide where they're going to read from? Maybe they had a tradition that they'd just go through the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament in those days. Not White Oak, and maybe you and your science school all had that a tradition of going through. But we go through the whole New Testament because we're a New Testament church in a matter of 9 or 10 years. So people get to know what is in the New Testament. Hopefully a person reads on your own, but to give more illumination to it. Now, was it a coincidence that they were in Isaiah? I say no. Well, when the book of Isaiah or their scroll was given to Jesus, he didn't say, I'm going to close my eyes and start here. Instead, he hunted for a certain scripture that he wanted to read from, a certain portion. He could have read many that referred to him as Isaiah, as a Messiah, as Isaiah chapter 9 would tell us there, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. He could have read that, but that Christ knew did not fit for the time that he was here at Nazareth. So he picked the portion that he felt needed to be read. You know, for us, it's okay once in a while to, for something different and reading through the Bible daily, say, I'm just going to open the Bible and see if this page has something that helps me today. But if that's the only way you read the Bible, you really don't have the proper flow. Rather, we ought to have a grasp how the Bible from Genesis to Revelation all fits together. So we can do as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Jesus didn't just pick a random portion. You know, Jesus says there in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Verse 18, when he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So here is the portion that he opened up to read to them. And of course, as he read to them, you know, he had a purpose for this. You know, it is said about Christ is in the Old Testament concealed there in Isaiah 61, which is scripture here. And the new revealed, Christ started that revealing. Now, a question I have for you is, when did Jesus first know that he was the one prophesied? Do you have any idea? You know, I pondered that. When was it? When was he first conscious as a small child that he was here for a purpose? Did Mary, his mother, tell him at 3 years old, now I want to tell you how you were conceived? We do know by the time he was there in the temple at age of 12, he knew something about it because when his parents came, he said, "Wist not, I must be about my father's business." In other words, he was saying, I'm growing up, and I sense, and I think through what his mother, Mary, told him, that there was a special purpose for him being here and on earth. You know, at that time there at the temple, when he was 12, the Jewish leaders marveled. You know, where did he get this understanding? But were they inquisitive enough to check out his roots? Was he just a child prodigy, a genius? I wonder at that time if any of the wise men, the leaders of the temple, had been among the group who had met with King Herod about the wise men. Where is he born? What's going on? Did some of them meet with King Herod? Or did any of them ever go to Bethlehem to check out if anything really happened there? Did any of them do like the shepherds when they heard from the angels? Did they go and check it out? It seemed like they were satisfied with status quo. They weren't interested. Life was pretty good for the Jewish leaders. Why should they worry about checking anything out? But we know the shepherds went out broadcasting to everyone. Or did any of the Jewish leaders and people of Nazareth make any connection between John the Baptist speaking of a forerunner? He was a forerunner to someone who's coming? Oh, they were looking for the Messiah. But they didn't check it out, really search it out to connect the dots. Later on, the Jewish leaders, because they wanted to get rid of Jesus, they went back and checked far enough, something about his conception is sort of fuzzy here. There's something wrong here. They said there in John chapter 8, verse 41, we be not born of fornication. But they never checked it out completely. They didn't check the Old Testament, Christ would come born of a virgin. They didn't try to put that together. All they were concerned was get rid of this Jesus who really bothered them. Because John the Baptist came saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And Christ also started out this way. But they weren't looking for someone to change their hearts. They were looking for someone to change their status, that they would no longer be a captive nation under Roman rule. They were looking for someone like the Maccabees, someone to overthrow the Romans, and then everything would be all right. But John the Baptist and Jesus knew that was a man's real problem. It was the inner problem. We got to get that straightened out first before we can handle the outer problem. Yet here Christ was focusing on helping the poor in body and in spirit. He was like a welfare worker. Heal the brokenhearted, the work of a counselor. Deliver those in bondage, like Moses delivered the children of Israel, or like Abraham Lincoln delivered the black people from slavery. They would have liked that. But sight to the blind, literally and spiritually, set at liberty them that are caught in addictions. They weren't concerned about that. It sounds good, but it's not what they wanted. They wanted someone to deliver them from the Roman rule, and they weren't looking really for a redeemer. They weren't looking for a great physician to change the heart. They were looking for a king just to change the political realm that they could go on living like they wanted to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 19 refers back to the year of Jubilee. If you know anything about the law that God gave the Israelites, in Leviticus chapter 25, we see they had quite a way to balance out, you might say, on the economical level. Leviticus 25, verse 10 says, and thou shalt hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his own possessions, and you shall return every man unto his own family. Christ pointed back to the time. And really, that year of jubilee is something the Jews, the Israelites, really never followed very well. That's why they had to be in captivity 70 years, because they weren't following these rules, these regulations, for their own good. You know, the socialists would like to go back in that and sort of politicize that, but really, it all comes to the spiritual life being right, the acceptable year of the Lord. And Christ will take care of it. He comes into his kingdom. Yes, a great time for those who are unfortunate and were caught in the lower echelons of society. You know, they couldn't climb up. They were really literally slaves. It is said down, well, even yet today, in some of these great companies, they will hire immigrants and people like that to work for them and give them a wage. It sounds good and a house to live in, but it's houses of sorts, probably more like chicken houses, and then keep them sort of in bondage by just enough wages that a company would own the stores. You'd buy from the company store, and they own the bars, and you'd buy from them, and it was just a continuous slavery. And Christ wants to set us free from that kind of thing, whether it's physical, literally, financially, but spiritually, because Satan also likes to keep us in slavery. Yes, Christ says there in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we see Christ says, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to set you free literally in your hearts. And God will help straighten everything else out. So we see here in verse 20, and he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And listen to this. I infer here, and nobody was sleeping. It says there, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Hey, what is going on here? This is different from what we're used to hearing. He spoke as Matthew 7, after the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke as one who had authority. And those are scribes and Pharisees. He would say there in the Sermon on the Mount, it hath been said, but I say unto you. They knew something was different here. So Christ is saying here in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's actually saying, I'm here. I'm no longer a baby in Bethlehem, but I am here to really help you get your life really in order, as it ought to be. Galatians 4:4 says, in fullness of Christ, time, God sent his son, born a virgin, and all that. And we like to commemorate Christmas, but really, we can't keep Christ in the manger. We've got to see him as our Lord and our God, someone we can look up to in any area of life. Now, verse 22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. At first, wow, this is something great. Then, oh, wait a moment. This is Joseph's son. This don't fit together. We have questions about this. It doesn't really, isn't what we're looking for. They were probably thinking like Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Nazarenes did not think they needed help from a lowly peer with such an ordinary common background. Maybe they were getting a little envious now too, because they saw how his fame went abroad elsewhere. It was setting in, you know, Christ was said, Pilate said about those who brought Christ to be judged by Pilate, he knew for envy. Did you ever know envy is something we all have to struggle with? You know, it's not too hard for us, if someone already is way above us, to be envious of them. But if someone is our peer in growing up, and we think sort of an equal level, and they start rising up, they get wealthy or more successful, get more promoted, whether it be in the church, whether it be anywhere, that's where envy comes in. And when they started thinking, here, he is one of us, this doesn't make sense. we can't believe that anything really great is going on here. King Saul had no problem with David as a musician, the harp player. But when he heard the women of Israel saying, Saul has killed his thighs and David his tent, that we can't have that. That's what envy does. Envy is when we are, not that we want someone else's position, but if we see they're rising above and we're left below. Oh, we got to be careful about that. Verse 23, and he said unto them, meaning Jesus, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do thou also in this country. He said, we hear what you do now here at home. You're sort of giving us a tongue lashing. You're not picking us up. You're thinking we're not as good as you are. You know, throughout the Gospels, various times it says here that Matthew 12, 38, we would see a sign from thee. And another, John 4, 48, except we see signs that you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. They came here with Christ. They want to see some great things and big stuff, like a magician to sort of make them feel good. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus never did anything to show off, put himself up. That's what Satan tried to do in the wilderness. Throw yourself down from the temple. God's going to take care of you, and you can make a name for yourself. No, Christ wasn't in to that kind of thing. Later we know, talk about miracles and things, when the account of Christ gave the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man in hell, saying, yea, if someone returned from the dead, they would believe. Christ said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, no, they'll not hear someone come from the dead. And you know, when Christ was resurrected and the Roman guards went to the Jewish leaders, they didn't say, oh, now we believe. Instead, they paid him off to spread a lie that disciples had stole them. Yes, there's some truth in the statement. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. It's not even yet today in the case of evolution. You know, people are saying that, you try to talk about a creator and that just gets people riled up. But more and more true science is finding out there is no missing link. The DNA and all this stuff proves it couldn't have happened that way. But they don't want to hear those facts, what the Bible has to say, even the Bible's backing it up. Yes, verse 24, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Same happened to Moses when he tried to deliver his people. They said, who are you to be judge over us? He had to flee for his life. You know, even this prejudice went down to Jesus' own half-brothers. They questioned Jesus' zeal and his motives. For Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they say, he is beside himself. He's not thinking straight. Reminds me of David's brothers with envy. There with Goliath, David's oldest brother. It really irked him that David was there and wasn't shook up and not back with the sheep. Oh, let's be careful. We don't get in that kind of mood of thinking. Had Jesus buddied up his former neighbors and later to the Jewish leaders, I'm going places, I'm going to take you with me, I'll make you my benefactors, they would have been excited. But Jesus was not about scratching their backs or tickling their ears or patting them on the shoulder. He came, as he's saying here, to give inner freedom. That's what he was talking about. And when I think of that, suppose here in the synagogue, he would have talked about being freed from the Romans. Yeah, they may have had a spy in their midst in the synagogue to make sure people were on the level, they weren't trying an uprising. But here we see Christ was interested in their inner change of heart. You know, Christ came to help those who truly knew they were in need. In Luke's gospel, Luke 12, we have the account of the Pharisee praying thus with him, I thank God I'm not at this and that and the other thing, this publican. But the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He fit right in here with this verse 18. And Christ said, he went down his house justified rather than the other. And I think that's a challenge and a lesson for us today. You know, Christ came to seek those who really were needy. Like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he said, I must needs go through Samaritan because of God the Father had said, here's a need. And also John chapter 8, woman taken adultery, here's a need. She was ready for healing. She said, I am needy. Have we come or do we stay at the place that we feel that we really are needy? Because that's what we need. We know in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When Christ came here to Nazareth, he was looking for somebody. That's where I am. I need help. But when they try to put it all together, and envy came in the room, and they're looking, and Christ looking for receptive hearts, they weren't there yet. They wanted something in which Christ's going to go in fame, that they'd be caught up and grab his coattails and they would go with him. But Christ would never compromise. We have Matthew chapter 23 where Christ said the Jewish leaders were. They thought they were so good like the Pharisees. Yeah, thank God, not like other men are. But they were hypocrites. Inwardly, they were dead men's bones and so on. They looked pretty good. Christ wasn't here to butter people up. He came as a suffering servant to help those who wanted help. Now, verse 25, we come to there. It almost seems, what is Christ doing? He's sort of switching the subject here, where we have about this widow in the day of Elijah and then Naaman in the day of Elisha. But really what Christ was saying to them is, God is not just here to bless Israel. They were the one through the blessings came, but he was open to anyone. And the day of Elijah, there was no one more needy than a foreigner. Matter of fact, a person who lived in the land where Jezebel grew up. Here was a woman who had some faith, and God was going to bless her. And the days of Naaman, a great leader, a very proud leader. But God saw through a captive girl from Israel that some seed was sown in this great Naaman's heart. And he was open. He was among the needy. He wanted help. Although at that time he wasn't quite sure what's going on, but he knew that leprosy was going to take him down. When he first came to Elisha, he was angry because it was too simple to have faith to do what he said. But then one of his servants, a slave probably, said, now, Naaman, if he would have said, go out and conquer some great country and you'll be free, he would have done it. But can you bow down, get rid of your pride, humble yourself and go in muddy Jordan? And his faith, I will do it. And he was healed, and he was blessed. And thus God in every nation around the world is looking for those people whose heart is tuned towards God, who realize what they have doesn't satisfy, like Ruth, with the death of her husband, saw Naomi as something she was hanging on to, and she wanted her God. And that's the challenge I see here. Before Christ gave these two, I'd say, down a bunny trail, they were still listening. They were trying to ponder these things. But the moment that they said that Christ talked about these other people, it just seemed like it flipped their minds. It showed where they really were. Why were they so angry? It was because Christ really was saying, if you don't think you need a heart change, there are some people who are ready and willing. If you don't accept, they will. Christ there in Matthew 23 ends up saying how he would have gathered them as chicks. A hen gathers chicks under her wing, but you would not. Because they thought they had the inside track on God, that God looked down on the Gentiles like they did, their dogs, they might as well be dead, or like Jonah, there in the book of Jonah, thought God was wrong by not wiping out the Ninevites. They were heathen. But God always has looked for people who are needy, who are like we fit in somewhere in verse 18 of our lesson. All the Jewish leaders, we be Abraham's children. Christ's response there in John 8, you are your father, the devil. Well, we know they were filled with wrath. They couldn't handle this. Christ had to go. And they tried to shove him down over a cliff to kill him. Now, as you say today, they tried to throw him under the bus. There were no police to rescue Jesus. But he didn't need them. Jesus' time was not yet come. And I see there a challenge for each one of us. Let's not get shook up what the future holds. If we are seeking to do God's will and living by his word, nothing is going to happen to us. You might say that we would die, be martyred, whatever, without God allowing it. We know Christ, they could not touch Christ. They sent officers and said, no man talk like this man. Other time they said he slipped out of their sight. But in John chapter 14, knowing his time was at hand, and later on saying, now is your hour. And even at the last, the power of Christ's word, they could not take Christ until after, you know, he would said, I am he. They fell over backwards. There was no power, and the Christ said, let my disciples go. Here I am. Then they could touch him. So what a challenge for each of us today. We may not understand how God's going to do things in the future, but we know that God has a plan. He has a plan for your life and my life is that we find ourselves in verse 18. Addictions, brokenhearted, need help. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can you point to a time in your life when you say, I fit there in verse 18? And then if you do, astonished at the truth, what Christ can do for you? Oh, yes, God's word is truth. Are we studying God's word? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, it's quick and powerful and sharp and a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. God knows those whose hearts want help and those who don't. Do I accept the Bible as truth? Do I try to live by it? You know, someday God's going to judge us. Where are we at? I trust each one of us gets into God's word that we really can literally say like Psalms chapter 1 and be in that group. I'm with it. Blessed is the man, woman who walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorners. But his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in it we meditate day and night. Are we doing that? Astonishing the truth that can happen. And then you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever we do shall prosper. Do we believe that? If we do, we can be astonished at his truth. Christ came to help those who really want help. And those who don't want help, someday are going to stand before God and hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. May God help us to really love his word, hide his word in our heart, that we may not sin against him. Yes, let's not feel we're better than someone else. Someday, Christ said, I'm not going to judge you, but the word that I have spoken will judge you in that day. May God help us by God's grace to be that salt and the light we ought to be in the time in which we live. Thank you.